But for tonight, we are in this this particular study, Faith and Finances, and we are, hang on a second, there we go, we are into this one tonight, Covetousness. Now this is, I might have mentioned ahead of time, I don't remember if I did, but this is kind of a trio. These last three have been kind of a trio of lessons that have kind of connected in a way, and you'll see this one as well. There have been some overlap, there will be overlap in this one. We talked about the danger of debt, and then we talked about the warning of wealth, and now we're talking about covetousness. They all kind of have a certain tie together. They're more than tangentially related. They're more of an overlap, and there are some, I guess there's a common set of truths between them. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 13, and we're going to read down to verse number 21. Luke chapter 12, I'll begin reading verse 13, and we'll read down to verse 21. And one of the company said unto a master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto a man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. So you can already see where this text is going. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods and laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, as we teach these lessons about faith and finance, we talked about how it's not just talking about in the last one, kind of a budget type lesson, but it's not just a normal financial counseling type of lessons. They're trying to connect what the Bible teaches about faith and what the Bible teaches about finances and showing the connection between the two. You can't divide the two. You can't say, well, you know, here's my faith, but here's how I deal with my money. Those two are connected. God connects them, and so therefore they're connected in a believer's life. Now, because of that, as we go over some of these lessons, there can be, we'll just say, some false understandings. And some of those false understandings have to be addressed as we go through these series, and we have at different times. And this lesson of covetousness is dealing with some false understandings about our lives, about finances, about faith and such. Now, watch what I say next, because this is what I'm trying to deal with. It is not wrong to want to accomplish or achieve great things in life. Nor is it wrong to want to excel at what you do. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how your Christian life has unfolded over the years. I can tell you about mine. I can tell you when I was much younger in my Christian life, this was a certain issue I had. Because I didn't want to covet, but I didn't think I should be complacent. I don't think if we look at something and say, boy, you know, I would like to accomplish this or I would like to move ahead in life. I don't think that's covetousness, but if we're not careful, we can think of it that way. Now, it could be. There could be some covetousness in it, so we got to be careful as well. But I think we do need to understand that our lives, we should have a certain drive about life. God has given you one life. He doesn't want you to waste it. When I ran Christian schools, I used to say to the young people, you know, there's more to life than pumping gas and flipping burgers. You know, there's more to that. Now, I know now it's self-serve, so everyone pumps their own gas anyways. But you know what I mean. You know, that was kind of, sometimes when I was growing up, that's what people had the idea. You know, I'll just do anything. They had no drive, no desire to do the best they could do. But I think as a human being, but especially as a born-again believer, there should be a drive in our life to reach the greatest height we can do. I think that brings to God the most glory. When we do our best in any area of life, that brings the Lord the most glory from our life. And that should be our desire. Now, let's look at a couple of verses just as we talk about this part before we get into the main meat of the text. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. My guess is this is probably for many of you a verse you thought about when I talked about that a moment ago about trying to achieve your best and do your best. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, if you will, and look down with me at verse number 10. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Give it your all. Give it your best. Do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." In other words, if you don't do it during your lifetime, you're not going to do it. It's got to be done during your lifetime. And so you got to give it your all. You can't, don't waste half your life thinking about it and talking about it and dreaming about it. Go out and do something. Whatever age you are at, challenge yourself. If you're up in years, if you're old, like you're 59 or 60 or something like that, if you're up in years like that, there's still a few more days of life left in you. And so, you know, challenge yourself. What can I do? I don't want to think at 58 I've done everything I can ever do in life. I mean, I do have a few more years left, and I still want to accomplish some things. Especially if you're younger. You ought to say, boy, you know, I got 30 years or 40 years or 50 years or 70 years of life left. I want to do something with my life. And I want to accomplish something with my life. And I think that's what the Bible encourages us to do. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Let's look at another verse. Let's go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Look with me at verse 31. So if we marry these two verses together, we do it with everything you got, do it with gusto, have some drive, have some initiative, have some gumption about life. And then we marry it to this verse, which is 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." I think that pretty much sums up how we should be living our life. Give it your best and do everything to give God the most glory possible. Now, I think this applies to what we do in ministry. Whatever I'm doing in ministry, I want it to be my best. It may not be the best, so I want to be my best. If I'm teaching a class, I want to give it my all. If I'm running if I'm in the nursery, I want to give it my all. If I'm on the bus route, I want to give it my all. If I'm ushering, I want to do my best at it. If I'm mowing the grass, working the sound booth, back in the transformers, whatever ministry is going in nursery, I don't know if I mentioned that or not. Whatever I'm doing, cleaning the toilets, whatever I'm doing in this ministry, I want to do it my best. I want to give it my all. I don't want to just coast and say, well, let me tell you this. If this is your attitude, well, that's good enough. I'm going to tell you this, it's not good enough. Because the question isn't, is it good enough? The question is it your best? Give it your best. And that's how we should approach life. We should approach ministry that way. We should approach everything else in life that way. If I'm at work, it doesn't matter who I'm working for. If I'm working for a lovely, wonderful person, or if I'm working for Bill, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter which of those two I'm doing, okay? Whether it's someone who I like or... Never mind. And so, but whatever I'm doing, I ought to give it my best. When I worked at Long John's, I gave it my best. Not because I love Long John's, because I thought, I'm here, why not do the best I can do? When I worked at FedEx, do it my best. I'm not going to tell you I was ever the best at any job. But I want to, I don't know if I always gave it my best, but that was always my desire, to give it my best. And I think that should be the desire of every believer. At work, if I'm home, I'm going to clean the house. Clean it your best. If I'm going to cut the grass, cut it your best. However, whatever it is, give it your best. Now, ultimately, whatever we're doing, we ought to be doing it for the Lord, not for man. Now, I know I kid about Bill, but you may work at a job that you don't necessarily like the people you work for. Maybe you don't like the company. Maybe you don't like your boss. But you're not there working for that company or that boss. You're there working for Jesus. That just happens to be the place that the Lord has you at the moment. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." Now, the principle would apply to employee-employer. The same principle would apply. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, from the heart, with your heart, with gusto, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Now, what makes our efforts to accomplish or to achieve or to excel, and all those things I think are good, that's why I tried to take the first few minutes and stress. There's nothing wrong with wanting to accomplish, achieve, or excel. But what makes those things problematic is when we are doing it out of covetousness. So I think we ought to have that desire, but we got to be careful of why we're doing this. When I say we're doing it out of covetousness, we're not trying to honor the Lord. We're not just simply trying to do our best, but we're trying to do these things out of lust and out of pride. We have some desire we're trying to fill, or there's some pride of life that we're trying to exercise or to excel in, just to puff ourselves up. Now, as we think about this thought or this idea of covetousness, and I know, on a Wednesday night, I'm assuming that we all understand covetousness is wrong. It's a sin. But I don't want to just say that and just assume that we all know this. We've got to make sure we understand it from Scripture. So let's take a moment. Let's look in the Bible, see what the Bible says about this. So hold your place still, and Luke, we'll get to it here in a moment. Exodus chapter 20. In verse 17. Because sometimes we look at these things as, well, little things. Well, covetousness is not a little thing, because then if you look at the top 10, if you would look at it that way, the Ten Commandments, you'll see here within the what we think are the big ones. Every sin is bad, but the way the Lord really zeroes in on certain ones, He zeroes in on this sin of covetousness. So in Exodus 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So he's condemning the sin of covetousness. So now go with me to 1 John. All the way back in the New Testament, the other way. 1 John, chapter number 2. And look with me in verse 15. In 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, this desire, same thing as covetousness, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so just like he's condemning covetousness here in Exodus 20, he's condemning this living your life based on the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life. Similar teaching there. And so covetousness is clearly identified as something that's sinful and ungodly in the Bible. So to be clear, God is not against accomplishments. He's not against achievements. He's not against seeking to make the most out of your life. If you have drive and initiative and you want to accomplish great things, there's nothing wrong with that. God is not condemning that. That is not covetousness. In fact, I would say that honors God when you try to use your life that way. But God is against living to acquire things or gain honor simply out of pride and sinful lust. You're not trying to honor the Lord. You're not trying to do the most out of your life. It's just you're living for the world. It's not just you're trying to achieve great things. You're trying to gain things for yourself. It's all about you and about what you want and what people think about you. That's where the covetousness comes in. Now, for some, this distinction can be a challenge to understand. Am I seeking to honor God, or am I really seeking to honor myself? That distinction can be a challenge. So what I'm going to do in this lesson then, we're going to go back now to our text, Luke chapter 12. And what I'm hoping to do, what I'm praying to do, what I'm planning to do, is to give you three thoughts to help make that distinction. Because I do not want to discourage drive or initiative. I don't want to discourage someone who's trying to do the most in life as possible. But I do want us to make sure we're doing it for the right reason. And the reason is to honor the Lord, to be a good steward of the life God has given me. So I'm going to go back now to Luke chapter 12 and see if we can make some distinction between these two. Here again is the question, am I seeking to honor God, or am I seeking to honor myself? So I think Luke 12 gives us some thoughts about this, some help about this, and trust it'll be true tonight. So let's go back now to Luke chapter 12, look with me at verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. When he says for a man's life, he's talking about who that person is, the value of his life, the validation of who he is. That's the idea. So number one, here's our first thought tonight. Do not seek validation through accomplishments or possessions. There's nothing wrong with seeking to achieve things, but don't seek validation. Validation is value. If your life's value is based on what you have or what you accomplish, then that's wrong. You're doing it for the wrong reason. My value is not based on the car I drive, the house I live in, the job I hold, or some level of success I've achieved. Do not seek validation through accomplishments or possessions. Now, we may be pleased or content or happy by an accomplishment or possession. Okay, that may be true. You may look at a job well done and say, and it fills you with a certain pleasure, a certain contentment. You look and say, boy, you know, I got it done. And I'll give you an example. I know you have your own examples, but I'm the one speaking, so I got to use my examples. When you speak, you can use yours. When I was at FedEx, one day I was a swing driver towards the end. A swing driver was, I'd show up, and whoever was sick or on vacation, I'd fill in for them. Now, the way it's supposed to work, I was supposed to know ahead of time. I'd get their route. I would get there, I know, ahead of time, but it never worked out that way. I'd show up at 4 o'clock and punch in, and they say, you got a full-time route today. Full-time route's supposed to start at 2 o'clock. I'm already 2 hours late on this route, and they always say, don't miss a stop. It's like, yeah, okay, yeah, you start me 2 hours late. And so so there was always challenges in this. Well, one day I went out, and they told me the day before, you're doing route 137 or something like that. And I knew the route because I had done 137. It was my old route before I was a swing driver. So I'm saying, hey, yeah, you know, that's my old route. I know exactly what to do. So I come in at 4 o'clock. I punch in. I know the route. I get my truck pre-trip, do all those things. I'm out on route 137. I get a call in from base dispatch, and they said, we need you to do route 142 or something like that. I said, I'm doing route 137. I said, yeah, we know that. Do route 137. I said, okay. And then they say, do route 142. I said, which one? They said, yes. You want me to do both? Yes. I knew where 142 is. I'm on the outskirts of the loop on the downtown. 142 is in the loop on probably Wells, I think. Wells Street and LaSalle in the financial district. And I'm thinking, I'm out in where the publishers and the printing houses are. You want me to do this and that? They're not even close to each other. They said, just do your best. Let me translate FedEx terminology. Do your best means get it done. Just get it done. Now, I got both routes done. I got done in time, didn't miss a pickup, got back. And when I got back, I felt good about that. I accomplished something that was a challenge to me. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. And doing things like that can make you feel good. When you have accomplished something, there's a certain contentment, a certain pleasure, a certain happiness that way. Nothing wrong with that. But watch this. But the significance and the importance of my life is not based on those accomplishments or possessions. My life was no more valuable because I did two routes in one night. No more valuable to me, and really wasn't more valuable to FedEx, because I tell you what, companies, they can pat you on the back today and fire you tomorrow. That's how they are. So what should bring us validation? I'm glad you asked. Who we are in Christ determines our significance, not what we have in this life. And when I say not what we have, I mean whether it's a possession or it's an honor. It's an achievement or something tangible we can hold in our hands. That's not my significance. My significance isn't the car I drive, the house I live in. You know, I'm glad to for the house I have. We have a fence around the backyard. I'm glad it's there. It looks nice. I'm glad we have a concrete driveway. All these things we've done since we moved in. We added to our deck. All those things, I'm glad. But my life, the value of my life, the validation of who I am, happen when I put my faith in Christ. That's the validation of my life. That's the value of my life. And that's important to understand. Because if not, you're going to live your life thinking that if you get something else, if you achieve something else, somehow now you are of greater importance. You're as great as important as you're going to be with the Lord. And that's what should matter to us. Go with me to Ephesians 1. Hold your place in Luke 12. Ephesians 1. And there's nothing wrong with being, we'll say, an overachiever, having drive. But again, it's why we're doing that. if you're killing yourself in overdrive because that's the only way you can find validation in your life, this is wrong. Now, if you're doing it to honor the Lord the most and bring the most glory, great. But I'm not seeking validation in my job. I'm not seeking validation in some achievement. I'm not seeking validation in something I gain or buy or have. My validation, my value, who I am, is in Christ. Ephesians 1, look with me at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, this is the Lord, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I did not make myself accepted. He made me accepted. How did He make me accepted? By Jesus Christ. This is how I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted because of who I am in Christ. My sins are washed away. I am united with Christ by my faith in Him. That's what makes me accepted. So who we are in Christ determines our significance. One way to determine whether our drive for accomplishments is based on our pride and lust, or whether it's based on our desire to glorify God, is this. Now watch, because we're talking about this challenge of this distinction. And one way we can see this distinction, am I trying to honor God or am I trying to honor myself? Is this just a drive to accomplish the most I can for God? Or am I really just covetous of things and achievements and honor and men's praise? One way to determine what is the motivation is this. How do I handle praise and criticism? Now, obviously, it's true that we love praise and no one really wants criticism. But neither should either dictate our inner joy or inner peace that we have in Christ. Our inner drive should be for God's glory, not man's praise. So if the praise is not there, it shouldn't change my inner drive. And if the criticism comes, it still doesn't change my drive because I'm not doing it to make people happy. And if I'm wrong in something, I should say, okay, well, I'm wrong. Let's try to be better in it. But my drive is to honor the Lord. So it really doesn't matter the feedback I get from people as far as my own contentment. My own drive doesn't change because it's not about man. It's about the Lord. So let me give you some examples. This is the longer point. And the third one's a little bit longer. The second one's pretty quick. So let me give you some examples of what I mean about finding validation in accomplishments and possessions. I'm going to give you four statements. They're actually two and two. There's a flip side, so there's two. There's like a flip side of a coin and two over here, a flip side of a coin. So here's the four statements, and they're two and two. Valuing possessions. So here's some examples how this coveting of men's praise leads to the wrong motivation. If I value possessions based on what others will think about me, for example, if I buy certain brand names because, you know, if I walk around with this brand name, people are going to really think something special. Man, see this watch here? Whoa, that's a Rolex. Boy, isn't that? Whoa, I must be something important. Look at that Rolex there. If I'm buying brands because I'm trying to find validation from others, then that's covetousness. Okay, if it's my house or my car, whatever it is. If I'm doing it just to find validation from them, that's wrong. If I value possessions based on what others would think, that's wrong. Now, here's the flip side. If I value others based on that. Because some people, it doesn't matter to me, but yeah, how do you treat others? Do you treat someone different who's driving a BMW than a, I don't know, Ford, Focus, yeah. Thank you for the example. You know, if someone comes in and they're dressed in nice and suit and tie, fine. But they're no more important than someone comes in not dressed that way. Now, I think you ought to dress your best. I don't know what your best is, so I can't mistreat you. I shouldn't treat you differently. I think we ought to give our best to the Lord. But if someone comes in as a visitor, let's say, okay, we have a place next door that sometimes people come over here. Most of them, and I'm not trying to be unkind, this is just reality. Most of them don't want to have, okay, they want what we offer, coffee and donuts. They're not interested in Jesus. That is just the reality of it. Now, I'm not going to get upset because someone's coffee and donuts. I'm glad we can provide it for them. Sometimes they come over and they don't look the most well-kept. Let me tell you this, but they're just as valuable to the Lord as anyone else. We shouldn't treat people different based on those type of outer things. We shouldn't want it, nor should we give it. Okay, so that's the one flip side. I'm going to give you two more. That's kind of, again, a flip side. Talk about possessions. Now let's talk about accomplishments. If I value my accomplishments based on what recognition they will receive from others. In other words, I'm trying to get this promotion, or I'm trying to get this honor, this achievement, because what will... Okay, there are some people, as far as education, all they're trying to do is to get higher and higher and higher, because if I really had all of these degrees after my name, people will think more highly of me. That's the wrong reason to get it. There's nothing wrong with education. There's nothing wrong with a PhD. Okay? There's nothing wrong with achieving things. But if you're doing it to impress people, then that becomes wrong. Again, we're not seeking validation from our achievements or our possessions. And the same thing now, again, if we flip it the same way, if I value others based on that, if I say, oh, you went to such and such college, you went to Harvard and Yale, wow, and Oberlin, wow, that's a three-peat, wow. Okay, if I value people based on those accomplishments, then that's also wrong. So we do not seek validation through accomplishments or possessions. That's the first thing. So we're trying to make this difference. Is it a matter of covetousness, or am I really honoring the Lord? How do I know? Well, how do I value these things? How do I value myself based on these things? Here's number two. Let's go back now, again, to Luke chapter 12. Look with me at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Okay, here's another way to make this distinction. Number two is this. Seek to give, not just to get. If it's all about getting, then it's probably covetousness. Not probably, it is. Let me give you some thoughts about this. There's nothing wrong with saving or planning for future needs. Okay? There's nothing wrong with having a barn or even a bigger barn. In and of itself is not wrong. You know, Joseph, when he was in Egypt as a governor, they had 7 years of fatness and he saved a whole lot. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with saving. There's nothing wrong with putting something aside. But understand this as well. But God gives to us so that we may give to others. Maybe the reason his ground brought forth plentifully was because the Lord wanted him to share some of those fruits that he had. There's nothing about sharing in those verses, is it? It's just bigger barns and more for me. So our need may not be a bigger barn, but a bigger heart that is willing to give. You know, if covetousness has a spouse, that covetousness is greed. Because those two things tend to live together in the same heart. Covetousness and greed. So another test, because we're talking about how, again, making this decision, am I trying to honor the God? Am I trying to look for achievements and accomplishments and excellence as a way to honor God? Or am I just being covetous? I want honor. I want things. I just want more and more. Okay, how do I make this distinction? Well, another test, whether your desire to accomplish and achieve is based on covetousness of God's glory, is this. Do you seek to bless others or just keep it all to yourself? We should seek to give. We should seek to give as a way to glorify God and promote Him to others. So if I'm giving, I should always give with the idea, how can I give in such a way that honors the Lord and promotes the Lord? If I'm giving to honor the Lord, it both motivates my giving because I want to do it. Also regulates my giving. I'm not going to give in such a way that doesn't honor Him. I'm not going to. If someone comes up and says, "Hey, am I going to have $10 to buy cigarettes?" My answer is no. I'm not going to give you $10 to buy cigarettes. Now, I don't mind giving you a cup of coffee and a donut, but we're not going to buy you a booze and cigarettes. That doesn't honor the Lord. And so if someone's doing something that does not honor the Lord with their life, and they need something from me, and they're going to use it in a way that does not honor the Lord, I'm not going to do it. Because my desire is to give to honor the Lord. So it motivates, but also regulates my giving. So we seek to give, not just to get. Then there's the third. I told you the second one would be quick. Back now to chapter 12. And look with me, 19. So a third, another distinction here. So, how am I valuing things? How am I value myself? Am I willing to give of my accomplishments and achievements? Or is it just about me getting? And here's the third, chapter 12, verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, you already see where this is going. If you stop right there, you know this ain't going to turn out well. If you think you got many years, you're already fooling yourself. There's an article today, maybe you saw it. She was on Instagram. She's some nutritionist guru person. 36-year-old, died of a heart attack. 36, died of a heart attack. And I mean, she was a nutritional type. I don't know anything about her other than she gave advice on Instagram. She had 30,000 followers, and she told people about, I think, how to take care of yourself. Didn't work well for her. She just had a heart attack, died, 36 years of age. And if you think you got years, you have today is what you have. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. So here's a third way in this consideration, dealing with covetousness, but trying not to demotivate people to do the best with their life. Number three is this. Consider the judgment seat of Christ in your plans. Because that's really what we should be looking forward to. And how I live for the Lord. Now, I'm looking forward to heaven as the overall arching desire. But I serve, I live, I focus, understanding that I'm going to stand before Him and give an account. And I need to be thoughtful of that. I think sometimes we're not. Sometimes I think we're like, I'm going to go to heaven, walk on solid streets of gold, get on my cloud, play my harp, float around. Everything's going to be peachy king and hunky-dory. Let me tell you, every one of us is going to give an account. Now, there is no condemnation. Okay, our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. They're washed away. So we're not. There's no threat of hell. There's no threat of damnation. But you're not going to stand before a holy God and have wasted the 50, 60, 70, 80 years of life and think God's going to say, hey, high five, man, high five. There's going to be an accountability. God gave you something. He expects something from you. And all you do is read the parables. He gave guy five and he turned five. He said, good. Gave guy two, he turned two more. Now he's up to four. He said, good. He gave guy one and the guy returned one. He didn't increase it. And he said, you slothful servant. I gave you something to invest and to use, and you got nothing out of it. He gave you a life. He expects something back from it, not to waste it. So we have to consider the judgment seat of Christ. So as I'm thinking about my life, I do want to achieve things, but I'm achieving things because I'm thinking about facing the Lord, not simply what people are thinking about me. I'm thinking about facing the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. So here's the question for us. Have you considered how your accomplishments and possessions will be viewed when you stand before Jesus and give an account for your life? Now, if that's how you're living your life, you're probably living it the right way. If you're not considering the judgment seat of Christ, you're probably being covetous because it's all about you. Now, I said some things about the judgment seat. Let's not just go by what I said. Let's see what the Bible says. Romans chapter 14. Again, old hat for a Wednesday night crowd. But it doesn't matter. We need to see the verses for ourselves to confirm the word to ourselves. Romans 14, look with me at verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So we have to consider the judgment seat of Christ in our plans. Our great desire to accomplish and achieve should not be the praise of men, but the praise of God. When we stand before him at the judgment seat, that's what our focus, that's what our desire should be. Now, if we see this, again, this distinction, okay, how do I know whether I'm trying to honor the Lord or am I just living for myself? I want to achieve something. Is it because I really kind of honor the Lord? Is it really just because I just want people to clap and applaud and high-five me and I can feel good about myself? Well, let me give you another way, a distinction to look at it. Those who are covetous seek achievement or excellence or accomplishment, seek achievement as a means to make a name for themselves in this world. That's covetousness. That's what animates their actions and priorities, a name for themselves in this world. Those who are Christ-centered, seeking the Lord's glory, those who are Christ-centered seek achievement as a means to please the Lord at the judgment seat. That is what animates their actions and priorities. It's totally two separate things. It may look similar because they both are trying to achieve great things, but the reason behind it is completely different. Let me just give you a couple quick follow-up thoughts and we'll be done for tonight. When we think about covetousness, covetousness isn't just the desire to gain, but the desire to validate oneself based on that gain. Okay, so again, desiring to gain in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. It's that all that goes underneath that, especially that validating yourself, finding the value of yourself based on that gain. That's what makes it so much wrong. You know, it's the attitude, look at me, I'm important because what I've done, what I got, I must be something special because look at this. Okay, that's the covetousness. Christians are to desire accomplishments as a way to glorify God and honor Him. We don't say, look at me. We say, look at Jesus. This is what He's done. All glory to Him. So the main difference between covetousness and ambition, the good ambition, is why you want it and how you respond when you get it or don't get it. I'll give you some quick examples of what I mean. And this will be our summation, our conclusion. We should be pleased by our achievements, but never proud. And proud, I'm talking about in a way that the Bible condemns. We use it often different. We don't mean it in a haughty way. We typically use the word pride or proud, meaning I'm pleased by it, but I'm making a distinction so I don't confuse you. We should be pleased, but never proud in a haughty, arrogant type way. We should be upset by our failures, but never despondent. If you fail and that's the end of your life, I'm going to tell you, why were you doing it then? I cannot tell you how many times I've failed and things I've tried to do. Do I like it? I absolutely hate failing. Some people say I'm competitive. It's how you want to slice it, I guess. I don't like failing. But we've tried all kinds of different things. You may not have noticed this over the years, but our services, like Sunday morning especially, you know, the way it's very regimented as far as the order service and how things flow. It's not always been that way. It's not always been the same order. We've done a song, something, and a song, and a something, and a song. Now we do song, song, something, a song, and a something. There's always somethings in there. We put the special in different places. We put courses in different places. We've tried different things over the years. And the way we do it now is what works best for me as far as the flow of the service, and that's how we do it. Some things worked, some things didn't work. We've had different people come in. We've had different events we've done. Some have worked, some haven't. You just try them. But you can't fail at something and just say, oh, that's it. I'm tired of failing. I give up. I'm going to tell you this, if failure destroys you, then your problem was covetousness because you were making it all about you. I'm just trying to serve the Lord. If I try and it comes up, didn't come out well, I'm going to say, Lord, I tried. Help me to do better next time. Okay, I'm going to be upset, but I'm not going to be despondent. I'm not ready to give up. It's just, okay, let's do it harder next time. Okay, give me another thought about this. We should share what we gain, not just hoard it. If it's all about me and all of what I'm getting, then I'm usually not sharing it so much. And then our final thought is this. And our ultimate concern should be the judgment seat of Christ, not the praise of men. So we were out soul winning last night, and there was a sign on the door. I'm surprised this guy hasn't called us. No, we didn't leave a track, did we? Oh, did we? Oh, yeah, that's right. You did. You put one. And this guy has said, you've seen these signs, you know. I've already bought my Girl Scout cookies, blah, blah, blah. I've already found Jesus, blah, blah, blah. Basically, don't knock for any reason whatsoever. Now, when I see that sign, it wasn't my turn to knock, but I've done this before. When I see that sign, I think the guy wants me to knock because it sounds like he found Jesus and I found Jesus, so let's talk about it. So there's a knock on the door, and the guy proceeds to use some very, very foul language to explain the fact that we can't read and he doesn't want to answer the door. So we leave a track on the door so he can read what we had. Now, let me tell you this. That guy probably is not going to send me a Christmas card, I don't think. But the truth is this, I'm really not concerned whether that guy likes me or not. I'm concerned about facing Jesus. And then you say, well, Pastor White, you don't always got to be just obnoxious and irritate people. I know, but it's a gift. I just can't help myself at times. So sometimes you do things and people aren't going to be happy. But if you're doing it for Jesus, you keep your eyes on Him. That's what you do. The ultimate concern is the judgment seat of Christ, not the praise of men. All right, let's pray.